This is Two Point Conversion with BYU Football, where the Cougars from the Gridiron share insights and testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ.
What's up, guys? It's good to be back. We got our second episode we're doing today. Kind of fun. We got a special guest here today. I'm Chase. Then we got Connor.
Yes, sir.
And then a special guest here today, Tanner Wall.
Let's go.
He is one of my best friends. Such a great example to me, a great football player, but even more important, a great man. So, Tanner, can you give us a little introduction of yourself and let the people kind of get to know who you are?
Absolutely, yeah. Thank you, Chase and Connor, for having me on the podcast. Thrilled to be here with you guys. Love playing football with you, but sitting down talking about Christ, Nothing better, man.
Yeah, even better.
I'm Tanner Wall. I am from Arlington, Virginia. So I grew up about 10 minutes outside of Washington, D.C. I was born and raised there. Right out of high school, I left to serve a mission in Brazil. So I served in the Maceió mission, which is on the northeast coast of Brazil. When I returned, started playing ball here. I played wide receiver my first 2 years.
Yeah, we were...
But we were in the same room.
I forgot about that.
Yeah,
I forgot you were a receiver when you first got here.
Just played offense my first 2 years, made the switch a couple off seasons ago, right when Coach Hill got here. Play free safety now. Just got married in May to my wife Corinne. She also served her mission in Brazil. She's wonderful.
Corinne's awesome.
So grateful for her.
She teaches, Corinne, what a freaking ball!
She teaches me a lot. Yes, so grateful to have an amazing wife and support.
One day, Connor will have our Corinne.
I believe it.
Why'd you aim that at me? You're the heartthrob of pro. No, I'm just saying, you're going on five years single here or whatever. Coming after me like that?
No, I'm just saying it's going to happen for us.
I'm just kidding.
I believe it. It's coming.
Awesome. Well, thank you, Tanner, for introducing yourself.
Thank you.
I guess a little review from the last time we got together. On the podcast, Christ came to America, and he is ministering to the people, and he's going one by one, and just the example of his ministering and his love for the people we're trying to emulate. He introduced the sacrament to them, so we talked about the importance of that, and then the covenants and the Holy Ghost, the gift of the Holy Ghost, and how amazing that is in our life. But now, we're going to jump into 3 Nephi 20 through 26. And this is just as awesome as the last discussion that we had. We're going to jump into the gathering of Israel.
Oh, yeah.
Something that has been obviously prominent now in the church and what President Nelson talks about a lot.
Absolutely.
You know, shake thyself from the dust. You know, arise. We need to step up, right?
Yeah.
We just wanted to get into a little discussion about that. Tanner. Since we have you on the pod, we know you have some great insights on the gathering. So what are your thoughts on the gathering of Israel?
I'm going to start with a quote, actually, from President Nelson. I think this will set the tone nicely. So President Nelson said, "The Lord is hastening his work to gather Israel. That gathering is the most important thing taking place on earth today. Nothing else compares in magnitude, nothing else compares in importance, nothing else compares in majesty." So, pretty strong language there from our prophet.
Hope of Israel, a classic.
Yeah, absolutely. But, you know, I fully believe that and have a strong testimony that there's nothing more important going on the earth today than the gathering of Israel, right? And, you know, really what I feel like that means to me is, you know, we're preaching the gospel everywhere, right? We're teaching people on all continents across the entire world how they can come unto Christ and make covenants with him. And in doing that, we are gathering Israel, right, on both sides of the veil. You know, I think maybe sometimes in missionary work, we have a narrow mindset where we think so much about, you know, baptizing and bringing people unto Christ here on earth. But then when you think about the impact that those people can then go have on their ancestors and the people who came before them through temple work, that's an amazing level of gathering that's going on, right? I mean, one person brought into the fold can bring in, I mean, you know, think about how a family tree goes, right? Two parents, four grandparents, eight great-grandparents, you know, next thing you know, they've brought, you know, 6,428 people into the fold, you know, the gathering, and it just multiplies. So I love how much we focus on the gathering, and there's little tiny things that we can do as followers and disciples of Christ to be part of that. And I love to think that I'm a part of the gathering of Israel.
Love it. Thank you, T. Wall. Connor, what do you think about the gathering?
Well, I think, kind of like Tanner said, I think so much of it, we focus on the hands-on missionary work, because especially being raised in the church, that's what you're being raised to do, especially mm-hmm. as a young man. You know, you're getting, you know, I hope that you're singing in primary, like, I hope they call me on a mission and all that stuff. And I think a lot of us don't fully understand what that actually means. You know, in the gathering of scattered Israel that's been promised and prophesied of for thousands of years, and that, you know, that it's actually starting to come to fruition now with the restoration of priesthood authority. And, you know, so now for the first time in really 1800, however long it's been, 2000 years now, Israel can be gathered. Mm-hmm. It's been a long time coming. And now with the restoration, we get to, I guess I love how Elder Holland puts it. We get to literally participate in the salvation of human souls. All right. And that's
pretty special.
Yeah. And I think for me, that's what the gathering of Israel is all about. It's about bringing and gathering the souls of our Heavenly Father's children together, both physically, through ordinances and adopting those who are among scattered Israel. You know, they may not all come from the same lineage, but they can be adopted in through covenants like baptism, and become a part of this gathering. But and then also, you know, the spiritual gathering that's taking place, because obviously we can't all be together physically, but I think it's a pretty special thing, and it all goes back to, you know, that covenant that God made to Abraham, and it's he's been fulfilling that piece by piece over thousands of years.
It is pretty special to see, and I think being members of the BYU football team, we get to see that, you know, firsthand as football players.
For sure.
And it's such a special thing to be able to do what we love and play football while participating in the gathering of Israel. So I kind of wanted to go a little bit on that topic, and then also for everyone else, what can we do to fulfill that prophecy, to keep the gathering going? But for you as a football player and for us as football players, how has football provided, you know, unique opportunities for you to gather Israel, or does it?
No, I think it definitely does, yeah. Right? Being a BYU football player, like, we are a very visible aspect, right? Mm-hmm. We are great ambassadors for BYU, which has such a strong correlation and connection to the church and to Jesus Christ, right? And so, you know, all eyes are on us all the time, whether it be, you know, kids who are BYU fans, you know, who travel to away games, you know, in these stadiums, and like, they look up to us so much, right? And they see us greeting them with kindness and playing with sportsmanship, right? And being good examples of what it means to be Christ-like to them. But also, you know, the spotlight that's on us from other fan bases, right? And these people who see us and they're like, wow, these people are different, right? I think there's just so many unique examples of how we take advantage of those opportunities to be Christ-like and show people love, and, you know, and that's the most important aspect of the gospel for me, right? Is really letting the principles into your heart and living them, right? It's one thing to talk about them, but it's another thing to go out and do them, right? When some people might be like, no, that makes me uncomfortable, or, you know, the world might think that's weird. Like, we're okay with being a little bit weird, right? Like, that's totally fine.
No doubt.
And So I just think it's amazing how we're able to capitalize on all those opportunities to show people what it means to follow Christ and show people our character.
And I guess going forward, there are some calls to action in this scripture, in specifically in 3 Nephi 20 and 21. I love the simple phrases of publishing peace. As football players, I love seeing Tanner go smack someone and then help him up right after. I think that just shows like what we stand for, what we are as, you know, disciples of Christ. You know, we're tough, we're rough and tough, and we go to war, but we love and we help them up. And I just think that's a perfect example of what we can do as disciples of Christ. And bring good tidings to people. Be clean, I think, is an awesome call to action too. Be sober, I love that phrase of going out and being a disciple, being like Christ. And that comes with making the right choices.
Yeah. Can I say one thing on that? I think just when you said that in those verses, there's some specific calls to action.
Yeah.
It seems like throughout all of these chapters, all seven of these chapters, there's a recurring theme of Christ referring back to that gathering of Israel and that Abrahamic covenant and our responsibilities associated within that covenant. And I think that kind of all ties in. I'm right here with these calls to actions, because I love in the Bible dictionary when it talks about the Abrahamic covenant, it talks about how being an heir to the Abrahamic covenant doesn't make us, you know, a chosen person or chosen people per se, but it does signify that we are chosen to responsibly carry the gospel to the peoples of the earth. That's what the Abrahamic covenant means for us. And that we learn in Matthew and in the book of Abraham that Abraham's seed has carried the gospel to the world since that promise was given to him. And it seems like all the time we're seeing calls to action throughout the scriptures. And it seems to, in one way or another, always tie back to the Abrahamic covenant and the gathering of scattered Israel and kind of the overall purpose, which is why I think, you know, President Nelson hit it so hard in that Hope of Israel devotional that you quoted from earlier.
Yeah.
He hammered that home, that it was the most important thing happening on the earth today. And, you know, and to be honest with you, there's, I think most of the members of the church, we're pretty casual about it.
Yeah.
You know, it's outside of being a full-time missionary, you know, and it's, you basically, I mean, how many people are actively going out and trying to share the gospel with people? I mean, I feel like I try to, but sometimes I'm like, man. And then I know from going out and serving, and ironically, I was a missionary in Tanner's hometown.
Right.
You know, and it's a lot of the people out there, like feeding the missionaries was their missionary work. You know, and it's like all of a sudden they're checking their missionary work box. Yeah. You know, like, hey, we fed the missionaries, we did our part. And you know, I was probably hated in the Northern Virginia area. I got rid of every meal calendar that I from every ward I was ever in, because I told them it was a waste of time, and that wasn't their responsibility, and that
I like it.
They needed to help us gather scattered Israel. And I feel like now looking back and now looking on myself, it's like, man, I got to do a better job. You know, like it's outlined very clearly what our responsibilities are, and the Savior is reiterating that in these chapters. And you know, it was a little bit for me at least, kind of a call to repentance a little bit. There's some things I need to improve on in that area for sure.
No, it's everyone. I think we all can do a little bit better.
Yeah.
And not to put aside the things that we're already doing. I know there's a lot of people out there that are doing their best, you know, with where they're at. But really just emphasizing the importance of gathering scattered Israel. We'll end with a quote right here as we kind of wrap up the gathering topic. President Nelson, we are among the covenant people of the Lord. Ours is the privilege to participate personally in the fulfillment of the promises. What an exciting time to live, he says. Like you were saying, Connor and Tanner, this is important. This is an exciting time to live in, and we need to do our part.
Yeah, well, think about it. He's coming back soon, man.
It's so soon.
We got to prepare the earth, you know? That's our job.
Exactly.
That's why we That's why, you know, he waited to send us to this earth until now, right? He knew that we had that responsibility to prepare the earth for him to come. So
that's right. So we got the BYU football team on board, and we're going to do our best and ask everyone else to join in. Let's
do it. We need to be like Ohio State.
There you go.
And their Christian revival they got going on right now.
I love it. All right, we're going to jump into 3 Nephi 22. Where Jesus quotes Isaiah. And sometimes when we get into Isaiah chapters, I know a lot of us skip over them and we're too confused sometimes. I think this one is beautiful, this specific chapter about God's relationship with his covenant people. And I love the wordage he uses. Sometimes it is confusing, but I guess what we're going to focus on in some of these scriptures, he talks about, you know, for a small moment, this is verse 7, for a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. And then he talks about, oh, thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted. A lot of the times we don't feel comforted as his children when we feel like we should be. But he said, I will lay stones with fair colors and lay foundations with sapphires. You know, I will make it beautiful. Just bear with me. And we're going to talk a little bit about the refiner's fire. I know that's a phrase that we use quite a bit in the church and that we go through a lot as members of the church and as children of God. We go through this refiner's fire where we're molded and changed. So Tanner and Connor, how has the refiner's fire blessed you or changed your relationship with God?
I love this analogy. Mm-hmm. I think it's super powerful to think about, right? This purification process, right? You think about, you know, someone working with metal, making, you know, a sword or something. Like, there's so many different processes where they pull it out of the fire, they treat it, they put it back in the fire, right? And so, you know, I think we see these cycles in our life, right, where we go through different adversities and we face different challenges. And I think what's most powerful about this analogy and is the mindset that it can bring to you, right? And understanding, you know, the Lord's not doing this to you to punish you, right? Like, you're going through these experiences and facing these adversities because the Lord is refining your character, right? He's allowing you the opportunity to become more like Jesus Christ, which is so special, right? That ultimately, that's our goal on this earth, right? To become as much like our Savior Jesus Christ as we can. And so, you know, there's going to be moments in our discipleship where it's uncomfortable, right? I mean, think about, you know, being in the fire, right? Like, it's going to sting, it's going to burn, it's going to hurt, you know, but trusting that the Lord is molding us to become something far greater and more special than we already are. And I think that just the last piece of that I'd want to emphasize is that, you know, as we submit to the will of the Lord and allow him to do that, we'll love the results, right? Just put ourselves in his hands. Let him mold us, right? Because he knows the story, right? He knows the end from the beginning. He knows everything. Everything is before him. And as we, you know, submit to the will of the Lord, I know that he will transform us and mold us into exactly who he wants us to become.
You know, it's interesting that you mentioned that, kind of that molding, because it kind of reminds me of some verses in Romans chapter 8, talking about kind of our divine identity, where in Romans 8, 16 and 17, it says that, you know, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, all right? And if children, then heirs and joint heirs with Christ. But there's a caveat right after that which says, if it so be that we suffer with him, that's kind of the caveat, that we may be also glorified together. Mm-hmm. All right, and I think everything about the Savior's ministry and his life shows that, you know, again, this is another, I'm a big Elder Holland guy, so this is another Elder Holland quote, but that salvation is not a cheap experience.
Right.
You know, that salvation was never easy. And that's what we're striving for, you know, that refiner's fire is a necessary process for us to be cleansed in order to gain salvation, you know. And one of the things that he also talks about that I love is that, you know, how on earth are we supposed to gain any moving, lasting testimony of the atonement of Jesus Christ if we know nothing of what that experience might have been like, mm-hmm. just a tiny little sliver. And I think those deepest, darkest moments, that when you find yourself right in the heart of that refiner's fire, that's when a true, honest, and authentic testimony of the Savior's atonement is born. Because that's when you get the smallest little taste, just a tiny, tiny, tiny fraction of what the Savior went through for you. And that small, tiny bit of appreciation can kind of blossom into, you know, that experience where, you know, instead of getting crushed, you know, pressure makes diamonds, right? And you can come out the other end. And those experiences, those challenging, that suffering is literally doctrinal. You know, and it sucks to go through in the moment, but you look back on some of the moments in my life and in retrospect, and it's like those refiner's fire moments have become defining moments for me in my life and my testimony.
Those are powerful, powerful thoughts. I always wish, you know, the molding and the refiner's fire was us just chilling and letting him mold us. You know what I mean? But it requires so much action and so much hardship from us individually, and that the agency that we have to use to become like our Heavenly Father. And it takes a little bit of pain, a little bit of suffering to understand and to do it with Christ, understand what he went through. But sometimes we just wish we could chill and let everything work out, you know, in an easier way.
Saved by grace, don't have to do jack.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. awesome. Any other thoughts on the refiner's fire from you two?
I think just maybe one last point.
Yeah.
When you think about, you know, why they do that, right, when they're working with metal,
yeah,
is to remove impurities, right? Mm. That's what they're doing. And so I think this ties really nicely into repentance, right? And it being a constant effort, right? I think of repentance more as almost like a mindset than a process, right? It's this thought process in your head where you're constantly evaluating, you know, your relationship with Christ and your own behaviors and, you know, patterns and tendencies, and recognizing, okay, these things that I'm doing, I think are hindering me from taking a step closer to Christ, right? And so we look at them, we, you know, reflect on how we can improve, and then, you know, we remove those impurities, right? And the only reason that we're able to do that at all is because of Jesus Christ, yeah. right? And his sacrifice, and being able to take advantage of the atoning power of Jesus Christ through repentance. So removing those impurities while we're in the fire is also important, right? So some of that, right, is on the Lord's part, but as you mentioned, Chase, I liked what you said. It requires a lot of effort on our part, right? We can't just sit back and be like, all right, Lord, you do what you're going to do. Yeah. I'm just going to relax. No, like, we have to make a conscientious effort to improve and become better.
Well, without that effort, what's the point?
Yeah.
There is no point. There is no change.
Right. You're just getting burned.
And I think about, like, that the concept of grace, and that's one of the things that kind of differentiates us from other Christian denominations, is what our understanding of saved by grace actually means. You know, and I think of, you know, Brad Wilcox. He said, like, you know, have you been saved by grace? And it's like, absolutely, totally, completely. But he's like, well, I don't think we're asking the right question. You know, have you been changed by grace?
Mm, that's good. Right? That's really good.
You know, it's like we're not, and we get accused of trying to earn our way to heaven and doing things like that. And I love the quote he said, we're not earning our way to heaven, we're learning heaven. We're learning what we're going to have to be like to in order to be comfortable living there.
Right.
If you don't change and you're still you still have all those impurities that you talked about, Tanner, and you try to go up and be in the presence of our Heavenly Father, you're not going to be very comfortable there.
Yeah.
All right. And so, while it does require a lot of work from us, it's also extremely merciful plan the Heavenly Father has set forth. Like, look, I understand that it's not easy, but I've laid out some pretty clear steps to where you can return to live with me and be totally comfortable being in my presence and progressing eternally and to kind of have, you know, the progression and peace and joy that we're all looking for. So
yeah, that's awesome.
I love it. Yeah, let's be comfortable there. That's the ultimate goal. And going along with this topic of heaven, and our ancestors are the ones in the past who, you know, gave their life for us. We're going to talk a little bit about turning our hearts to them.
Oh yeah.
And having them turn their hearts to us. And this is in the end chapters of this Come Follow Me section, you know, the coming of Elijah and the priesthood keys and allowing temple work to happen and allowing us to have this connection with our ancestors and in helping us, you know, grow and helping us, you know, be comfortable when we do meet them and we're able to be with them. So I want to get some of your thoughts on this phrase of our hearts, the hearts of the children turning to their fathers, and what that kind of means to you. I'm sure some people get confused on this phrase that is used so often when we talk about, you know, temple work, when we talk about the gathering.
Yeah, 35:25, verse 6, right, says, "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." So I think we kind of touched on this a little bit, right, in talking about the gathering of Israel and how important temple work is in that gathering, right? It plays a crucial role. And it's amazing to see, as you mentioned, Chase, through the restoration of priesthood keys, right, these ordinances that we're able to perform in the temples, right, do proxy ordinances, and our hearts can be turned to our ancestors, and their hearts are turned to us, right? Mm-hmm. We both, you know, we have so much responsibility, and we play a crucial role, right, in allowing them to receive those ordinances, right? And, you know, we don't know a ton about what that looks like on the other side of the veil. Yeah. I'm not too worried about it, you know. God, he's got it all figured out. But what a beautiful system and way that he's set up for us to be able to serve them and allow them that opportunity, right, to receive those ordinances. And, you know, from my mindset is allow them to continue to progress in the spirit world where they're learning so much and continuing to grow. And, you know, our hearts, as we think about them and our role in that, right, we'll find a lot of purpose in doing temple work, right? It's like, you know, these people are counting on me to do this so that they can continue to come closer to Christ, right? And I think at the same time, right, they have so much love and appreciation for us too, right? I think sometimes, you know, we might get small impressions or even feelings where we're like, you know, I like to think, you know, these might be some of my ancestors, right? These angels encouraging me to help them and to take these steps to really open those doors for them.
I think that's at least for me, that's such an important mindset because, you know, during football season, not a lot of time, the endowment session's long, you know, like it's, at least for me, this is, temple attendance is definitely one of my weaknesses in the sense of just, you know, sometimes it's a commitment of time, you know, and I think that mindset that you just described of really understanding like, hey, this is a person on the other side of the veil who has been waiting for this opportunity. You know, it really makes that sacrifice of time become so insignificant, you know, and it's, I definitely need to go to the temple more. And I also think it's just so interesting how the Savior comes in and he quotes the last verse from the Old Testament.
Yeah.
You know, the final verse.
The final verse.
Of the Old Testament. I guess it probably wasn't when he said it. We didn't know it would be the final verse at the time. But what it ended up being the closing verse of the Old Testament and prophesying that, that Elijah would come and that he would restore priesthood keys.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because that's going back to, you know, again, it's just super interesting how so much of this ties back into the Abrahamic covenant, right? How that was one of the precursors for, you know, for Israel to be gathered was that the gospel had to be restored, that the priesthood had to be conferred again upon man, that the keys of the sealing power must be given to us again. And that's the only way that Israel could be gathered. And, you know, for the Savior to come, I mean, I guess when you think about it, it all makes sense.
Yeah.
Right. But to come and prophesy of what would happen, you know, in the Kirtland Temple, you know, 1800 years later, to these people is pretty interesting. Almost, I think it's another form of a call to action that we talked about earlier. Like, hey, it's not happening yet, but it will, it is coming. Right. So do what I'm asking you to do, because don't worry, it's coming. It's still a couple thousand years away, but it's coming.
It's happening right now, which is amazing. And we are living in that time, which is
pretty Elijah came.
He came.
It's been prophesied for, you know, a long time now. And
completed.
You know, there's probably a lot of people out there who read their Bible and are like, you know, when's he going to come? Like, you know, the great news is he already came.
Yeah.
We're already working on this, you know. We have been for 200 years.
Yeah. And it's not just this temporal thing, but it's this thing that's connected to heaven, to our ancestors. And it's something that goes on, which is spectacular.
Oh, yeah.
I don't know what word to use besides that.
That's a good one.
There's some more. But pretty amazing. I think to end, we're going to talk a little bit about, I guess, little things that we can do. And the commandment of Christ to study the scriptures and to also write down our thoughts. And I wanted to talk to you guys a little bit. I'm sure everyone has their way of studying the scriptures. Tanner or Connor has his packet that he brings. He has all this intricate. As you can tell, Connor is very doctrinal. I love how you get into the stuff that I sometimes flies over my head. But I'm glad.
I can't afford to screw ups, man. I read and reread and make sure I'm saying it exactly right.
Which is awesome. I have a hard time understanding a lot of the doctrine. And I guess wanted to hear from you guys on your study habits, some things that you do, kind of maybe help others get some ideas or things that you can do to help your study and help others in their study.
Yeah, I think one thing that I like to do as I just kind of go about my life, I notice that there's like very basic and simple aspects of the gospel that I'm like, you know what, I need to understand more about that, right? Like recently for me, it's been prayer, right? It's like, how can I, you know, really improve my communication with God, right? With my Heavenly Father. And right, and there's a lot of, you know, different ways you could attack that, studying the scriptures and studying the words of the prophets and apostles from their general conference talks. You know, you can look in the scriptures and see the examples of prophets praying, right? The examples of when Christ prayed. And so you can look at, you know, these very basic principles of the gospel, right, as you go about your discipleship. And find ways to study them in the scriptures that will help you be better at doing them, right? And I think that's something that has helped me a lot. And I think another important thing to touch on too is scripture study can look really different for everyone, right? Some people are really good at, you know, reading, you know, two chapters a day, right? In chronological order, you know, they're like a machine, you know, they read it, they pray, they start their day, or they read it, they pray, they go to bed, right? Some people have these amazing routines, and that works really well for some people, right? For other people, right, where their schedule, you know, might be more chaotic, right? There's more things going on. You know, you find time in your day to connect with God by reading 10 verses, right? Maybe you're at lunch at work, mm-hmm. Or you're on your commute, right, and you're listening. I just don't get caught up in comparing your study to other people's, right? Find what works for you, and if you know, if you have a way where you feel like you connect really well with God and feel close to the Savior, and you know, the Holy Ghost is touching your heart and teaching you things and inspiring things from you, just, you know, do that. You know, keep doing that.
It's a discovery process.
Yeah. And I bet throughout all of our lives it will change, right? Depending on our circumstances and where we're at. And so whatever works for you in your circumstance to connect with God and to learn of his son, Jesus Christ, through the scriptures, just embrace that, you know, go all in on it.
I think that's the key right there. Cause I think so many people get caught up in trying to have the perfect study, or like they focus so much on how they're studying and not what they're studying, you know, where it's like, for me, I kind of compartmentalize it into two categories where like, okay, there's some days where it's like, okay, I'm going to read and I'll read two or three chapters, get an overview, some overall themes, if that's what I want to do that day. And there are some days where I'm going to study, where it's like I won't get past three or four verses, you know, because I wanna dig in. And kind of like Chase said, I'm very analytical minded. I wanna understand why. I wanna know the why to everything. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes that can lead me down some pretty annoying rabbit holes. But you know, where it's like you know, I wanna understand the doctrinal foundation for everything. You know, and that's just kind of how my mind works. And that makes my study extremely slow.
Yeah, which is all right.
But that's why I said, like, there's some days where it's like, okay, you know what? I kind of just want to read. Like, for example, in preparing for this, it's like 20 through 26. Okay, you know what? I'm not going to stop. I'm just going to read it straight mm-hmm. through and just see what themes pop out and then dive in a little deeper later. But that's something that I came to through trial and error, I think, kind of like what you talked about, Tanner. Yeah, you have to try different things. I kind of found that those were the two main things that I got the most out of my scripture study, and I felt the most connected spiritually to my Heavenly Father. I knew that I could satisfy my need to kind of dive deep and get a deep understanding while also, you know, not almost having that get to the point where it's debilitating because I can't get through a chapter in a week.
Yeah.
You know, but one of the things that I've come to understand from doing that, the deeper I dive, the more simple the gospel gets.
Right. Yeah. You know,
it always comes back. I can always come back, and no matter what I study, no matter how deep I go, no matter how off to the borderlands, I guess you could say, I go, and I can always kind of find a way how it fits back into the gospel of Jesus Christ, of those five principles of, you know, faith, repentance, baptism, the Holy Ghost, and enduring to the end. No matter how far I go, it almost always finds its way into one of those five categories. And I think that's one of the beauties of personal study. And same with the scriptures, patriarchal blessings, it's going to mean something different to you at different times in your life.
Right.
Yeah. And so your study is going to look different
at
different times in your life. So I really like that you said that, Tanner. I think that's huge.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I think that emphasizes the importance of following the Spirit, having the Spirit with you.
For sure.
Knowing how, where you need to study, what's going to help you grow, what's going to help you become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's times it's hard. You struggle. And I've found in my, you know, through trial and error, that as I write things down, that as I share my thoughts with others, then I change. You know, I feel like it's a act of repentance.
Yeah, almost. Chase shows up to every one of these podcasts with multiple pages of handwritten notes, and I'm like,
I need to
cow.
Put stuff down. And I feel like
it's awesome though.
That's how I personally learn. And you know, what better way to stay close to the Savior than to do a podcast during football season? You know what I mean?
Right.
And having football, BYU football players, mid-season come on and share about Christ. And I feel like that's, at least for me, to make my studies meaningful.
Right.
To know that
purpose.
It gives me purpose. Right. Yeah. So finding that thing that helps you, whether it is sharing with your family at night, what you studied, and having that motivation to know, I want to share something cool with them, you know?
Right.
So I need to study and get down deep into my studies and deepen my relationship with Christ.
Yeah.
And, I guess that's what helps me a little bit.
I would add, I think Come Follow Me as a program has
been phenomenal.
Amazing.
Amazing.
So good.
Amazing.
You know, like, I think if you're, you know, if anything, just stick to the Come Follow Me chapters, right? Follow along with it, right?
I agree.
Because, you know, when you show up to church and you've read that and you understand the basis of the discussion, right, and what people are talking about, like, you get so much out of that, right? Like, I love sitting in Sunday school and hearing what other people got from those chapters, right? When what I got, you know, might have been something completely different, right? And really
right.
Tailored to me from the Lord, you know, the Spirit teaching me. But like hearing these other people share their insights, right? And or maybe their experiences or stories. And, you know, I think that connects us as one, right? As Zion, as the Lord's people. And
it's a big part of that gathering.
Yeah. I have a huge testimony of the power of Come Follow Me, right? And how it was inspired. And to think that the saints all across the world are reading the scriptures together at the same time. We're close to 20 million now, right? 20 million of us reading the same chapters.
Emphasizing these topics.
And the Lord is teaching us all unique things, right, for us. But when we share it,
it's amazing.
You know, it blesses and guides us so much.
I love it. Thanks for joining us. I've really felt the Spirit today. Hopefully you've felt the same. And
Thank you, Tanner.
Thank you guys
Appreciate you guys coming on, man. Your insights were awesome.
I love being here with you guys today. Love what you guys shared, too. Thank you so much.
Awesome.
And we'd just like to close these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Two Point Conversion is a production of BYU Radio.